Our gospel lesson today, which I've selected for today, comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 5th chapter. So this is early in Luke's account of Jesus' life. It's a part of his call narrative of the disciples. So my friends in Christ, let us listen for God's word to us. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then Jesus sat down and talked to the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon Peter answered him, "Master, we have worked all night long, but we have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. Then Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Now, my friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, it lives forever. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, be with us now as we read, study, and seek to follow this portion of your holy word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, the two texts that I selected for today's sermon seem to have very little to do with each other. The text from the prophet Micah was written almost 800 years before the text recorded in the Gospel of Luke. That first text is probably the most notable or most memorable of all Micah's prophetic utterances. The second story that I just read is a part of Luke's call narrative as he calls the disciples into service. But I am thinking that today, these two texts have something very much in common and might be in dialogue with one another as we reflect on God's word. Now, I have always liked nautical stories. I think maybe it's genetic. My forebears were shipbuilders on the Firth of Forth in Scotland. And my son is a boat captain in Connecticut. So this may have entered into the gene pool in my family. But I like a nautical story. And I may have told you a version of this story once upon a time, but there was a time that it fell to me to take the car to have its oil changed. I went to a place called the Jiffy Lube. Now, I have to tell you that the Jiffy Lube is some kind of a male precinct. It's a there are a few folding chairs around the flat surface that passes for a coffee table. And I, a Presbyterian, never leave home without, two or three days reading material with me, just in case there's a dull moment. But on this occasion, I had come out of the house without something to read. And so I looked at this flat surface, and there were two volumes there. One was a magazine called Field and Stream. It was a book about hunting and fishing, and I started to thumb through it, and there were worms for sale. You could buy a gross of worms. I never even needed one worm, let alone a gross, which is a very lot of worms. I think 120 maybe, or anyway, it's a very lot of worms. I decided that was not the book for me. So I picked up the other little book that was on this flat surface, and it turned out to be the training manual or the rule manual for boat driving. And like a good Presbyterian, I started at the back, because if you run out of time, at least you know how it ended. You don't know what it was about, but you know how it ended. And I started thumbing through it, and there was a section there that said, here's the law of the sea when boats encounter one another. You see, it seems that some boats have access to great power. They have engines that they can throttle up and go forward at great speed, even backwards. And then there are other craft, a different class of craft, that are dependent on natural elements, tide and wind, and human effort in oars or paddles. And as I read, this book said, there are two classes of craft. One is burdened and one is privileged. The one that is burdened is the one that has access to great power because it is burdened with responsibility. The other is privileged. It's privileged because it needs more leeway. I was thumbing through this. It said, when two boats encounter each other, the burdened and the privileged, the burden must give way if the privileged are ever to make safe harbor. And I thought to myself, who wrote this thing? Reinhold Niebuhr? Mother Teresa? Then I went to the front and said, the New Jersey Department of Transportation. How is it, dear friends? That the New Jersey Department of Transportation knows that when the privileged and burdened encounter each other on open sea, those with great power must yield if those without power are ever to make safe harbor. And the Church of Jesus Christ is having a little trouble with the concept. The greatest democracy the world has ever known is struggling with the concept. Now, throughout history, the church has asked the question that the prophet Micah answered for us today. What does the Lord, never mind the Department of Transportation, what does the Lord require of us? And then speaking for the Holy One, the prophet Micah says, the Lord does not want your burnt sacrifice, and he has no more use of libations of oil than I have for a gross of worms. But what does the Lord require of you? Of me? Of us? Is that we live justly? That we love kindness? That we walk humbly with our God? Now, it's curious, Micah doesn't cite the covenant, nor does he go into all the details of the law. His answer is in strict relational terms. Live justly, love kindness, Walk humbly. Live right with God and neighbor. That's what the Lord requires of us. Through so many of your missions, this wonderful church at Shrewsbury does, in fact, do kindness to many people in Haiti, people in Red Bank, most recently in Eatontown through the food co-op. At its last meeting or session, prayerfully pondered the element that Michael refers to as living justly. And a result of that prayerful consideration, we'll post a sign on our newly painted and quite beautiful church that denounces racism, proclaims Christ, and urges neighbors to pray, act, and vote, to be engaged, to live justly. Ours is not a humble age. We are so proud of ourselves that we take pictures of our lunch and show them to each other on Facebook. Humility is in short supply, but that too God requires of us. Like boats at sea, when the powerful and the powerless come into the same waters, those with access of power must give way, or those without will never make safe harbor. Now, in the text I just read, we have another nautical story. You know the story. It's very familiar to you. It's early in Jesus' ministry, and he's down by the lake shore or the Sea of Galilee. It's a little confusing. I know it's called the Lake of Gennesaret, and it's the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is really a freshwater lake, and so they are gathered there, and Jesus wishes to speak to the crowd, and so he says to Simon Peter, "Let me use your boat." Gets in the boat and pushes off just a little bit from the shore, kind of a floating pulpit, which, by the way, must be even more challenging than preaching on Zoom. The rocking with the boat as you're trying to preach. So he gives a sermon, and then he says to Simon Peter, "Put out into deep water." Now, this is the morning. The fishermen have gone out in the night, fished through the night, and only cleaned their nets. The day's fishing is done. So, Simon Peter, and you know Peter all throughout his relationship with our Lord, will always have a good suggestion. And he says, "Well, Lord, you know, we can do that if you want, but frankly, we fished all night and we haven't caught a fish." Nonetheless, Jesus says, "Put out into deep water." Puts out into deep water because something about this man convinces the fisherman Peter to follow his leading. So he put out into deep water. They lower their nets. And in a short time, they get so many fish that they have to ask their friends, the Zebedee brothers, "Come over here with your boat. Take some of these fish." Peter is frightened by what's happened, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Jesus says, "Fear not." So what do we make of this peculiar story? Well, it seems to me that the first lesson of this story is Jesus still beckons those who will follow him to put out into deep water. Not to wade waist deep in a comfortable and warm Christianity, but put out into deep water where you do not know what the currents will serve, but you know with whom you travel. Put out into deep water. John Douglas Hall, who's a famous Canadian theologian, says Christianity is a demanding and serious religion. Whether it is delivered in an easy or amusing manner, it becomes a different religion altogether. Now, our Lord beckons us, you and me, to go into deep water, the unknown place, and follow the Lord's leading. But we go into that deep water at Christ's command. A second lesson we might take from this is Jesus says, drop your nets. Isn't that interesting? Now, you live in seaside community, so you know, every fisherman has a whole lot of advice about how what's the best way to catch fish. They know what lure, what fishing place, what hours, what currents. Jesus says, drop your nets where you are. He doesn't say, over there is a better fishing hole, go over there. He doesn't say, why don't you try changing your bait? Why don't you come about and drop the nets? And drop your nets where you are. Right where you are in your individual life, in our corporate life, and in the world. Right where you find yourself. Drop your net. Drop your net right where you are. Not in somebody else's ocean, right in your ocean. Drop your net in your homes, in your own relationships, in your own neighborhood, in your own congregation, in your own nation. Drop your net right where you are. Now, Peter, out of fear, tries to drive Jesus away. And don't we all, really, sometimes? But Jesus responds, do not be afraid. And so that's the third word out of this nautical story. Even in deep water, unfamiliar water, don't be afraid. For the Lord of life beckons you there and accompanies you. In the days ahead, I hope that as a congregation, with the good leading of your new pastor, you will head out for deep water and drop your nets in faithfulness to Christ's command. Like Peter, you may become afraid of the unfamiliar. Well, many years ago, when my children were 6 and 10 years old, we were traveling in Australia. And as improbable as it may seem, I took them to a game park, which is sort of the Australian answer to a zoo, except that it's humongous, and it is Australia after all. And so there are all these very peculiar animals, and I never got the wombats straightened out from the kookaburras and the kangaroos, but so they're very odd animals. But as we walked along, looking at all these peculiar animals in this peculiar continent, we came upon the impala. Do you know what is an impala? I know you think it's a car, right? A Ford Impala. Oh, Chevy. An impala is like an animal, kind of a horsey-looking kind of animal. And the gamekeeper, you know, he was an Aussie, don't you know? G'day. So I couldn't quite understand all that he was saying. You know, it's that English-to-English translation problem. But he was was explaining that impalas, and we could see them on this great savanna, jumping and leaping. And an impala can jump vertically 10 feet. It can do a broad jump of 30 feet. Well, he was telling us all these details. You know how docents and guides at these places are. They tell you all the details, like, you know, how many pounds of hay it eats a day. Why would you want to know? But he was telling us all the details about this leaping capacity of the impala. And I noticed there was a 6-foot fence in the enclosure. I'm thinking, there's something wrong here. If this thing can jump 10 feet, how is it that a 6-foot fence keeps him inside the enclosure? So, of course, I did what I couldn't help myself from doing. I asked, how does that work? This thing can jump 10 feet. You got a 6-foot fence. What's keeping him in there? And the guide said, oh, well, madam, you have to understand, the impalas will never jump unless they can see where they're going to land. The impalas are afraid. They can't go into deep water. They can't leap, but you can leap. You can make that leap of faith because you know with whom you are traveling. We won't always know where we're going to land. And as you, my dear friends in Christ, head off into a new and exciting chapter in the life, the 300-year life of this congregation, make the leap. You won't know where you're going to land. But you know that the Lord requires of you that you do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. And as befits this sure community, the Lord beckons you to do all those in the deep waters that roil among the nations. So, dear friends, in the years ahead, with Reverend Katja in your lead, make that leap of faith. And do it confidently. Put out into deep water. And may you know God's presence every step of the way. Amen.